turn with me in your Heidelberg Catechisms to Lord's Day 41. That can be found on page 248 of your Forms and Prayers book. And also, Proverbs 7. That's Lord's Day 41 and Proverbs 7. We're going to read first the Catechism. Before we begin, let's ask for God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Dear Lord, we ask that You would bless what we are about to meditate on, what we are about to consider, that You would give us an understanding of Your Word as we face a difficult topic, a temptation that is near to many, not only in our nation and in the world, but many that even in our church would struggle against. We pray that as we consider the seventh commandment, we would be cut to our hearts in how we have sinned. But we also pray that we would see the answer. We would see blessing and even joy to have You as our Savior, who saves us from even the filth that we have consumed. We pray that You would then bless the reading of Your Word and that You would cause it to change our lives, that we would be sources of obedience and a witness to Your name. We pray this in Your name. Amen. First, we're going to read Lord's Day 41. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. This is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. You can keep your catechisms open. This evening we will focus more on Proverbs 7 as we consider that commandment of adultery. We're going to read the entirety of Proverbs chapter 7. And we can view this actually as if this is the introduction to the message. And it is, in fact, the introduction to the message. I would begin by saying here, people of God, as we read this chapter, what we see is an all too common occurrence, and one that we are very familiar with ourselves. Primarily as it deals with the seventh commandment and lust, but also with any temptation. This is good for us to read this and see what is portrayed here. What we read in Proverbs 7 is a story of a fool who has not listened to wisdom. And so we begin our reading, Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast. So an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This ends the reading of God's word. When we read that story, we read that story of the fool. He is branded that by God's word himself. The teacher of wisdom, the one who has wisdom, looks out of her window, looks out of the window, and sees this fool. But when we read it, it also sounds far too familiar. A situation that we see others fall into, a situation that we ourselves may have fallen into, and a temptation, a struggle, and a trial. Why is this one called this fool? We've all heard these warnings before, right? This isn't the first time we have heard from the pulpit that adultery is wrong or that lust is wrong. We've all heard these warnings, but we would be lying to ourselves if we thought that this wasn't a common sin today. Sadly, as history goes up and down, as time progresses, lust and temptation has been easier filled at times, or it was harder to fulfill. But one underlying of it all is that lust has always afflicted people. Though today it may be easier to access this, maybe it is easier to fall into it, it's more prevalent perhaps, we see from what we just read in Proverbs that this sin has always been there. And the answer is still the same, to listen to wisdom, to heed wisdom's warning. That is our first point this evening, to heed wisdom's warning. That's what we see in Proverbs. Verse 5 gives us the specific reason for why wisdom writes, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And this can be applied either to men or to women. It's not exclusively given to men. It's condemning adultery. It's the seventh commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not fall into this sin. And the text goes through the progression of sin so well, and it's one we ourselves know. It's one we experience, whether it be in this temptation, in the seventh commandment temptation, or in temptation of anything. We see the progression. Verse 6 says, for at the window of my house I looked out. And why is this person a fool? Why does wisdom name this person a fool? Why is this person one who lacks sense or is naive? Text says, because he's passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. He's directing his steps. And at this point in temptation, it's not easy for us to say, oh, well, that's sinful. He's already sinned. He has. But it's easy to say, I'm just walking home. I'm just directing my steps this way. But wisdom looks out and says, that is a fool. He's walking close to danger. He's courting her streets. Rather than being aware that this adulteress is out and on every corner, that this temptation and lust is so prevalent, this fool walks towards it. And notice at what time it is, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, when sin is so easy and so covered, when it seems like you might be able to get away with it. Temptation is never that strong when there isn't an opportunity. And this fool has directed his steps at a weakened time towards danger. I think we can all sense and see how this is so easy to do and how we have, in fact, in whatever temptation it is, done the exact same thing, directed our steps towards temptation. Proverbs is saying that this is foolish to begin this way. And the trick of it is that as we direct our steps towards the temptation, we keep telling ourselves and are under the delusion that we haven't sinned yet. It isn't so bad yet. We've merely begun. Or then we start progressing further and now we know, okay, maybe this is sin, but we tell ourselves it's not a big one. It's not a really blatant one. We're just maybe we're where we shouldn't be. How does this sin happen? How does adultery itself happen? Does it begin with the decision itself? No, it does not. The culmination of a temptation is never presented to us and we take it right away. There's always first little choices, little decisions that we make that direct our path, and the fool is the one who directs his path towards the sin, towards temptation. When this is the case, when we start losing the little battles, when we start losing the little decisions, don't think that you're going to stand. Don't think after compromising in all these ways, don't think after sending all these texts to this person you shouldn't, don't think after all the clips you've done that you shouldn't, that you'll be able to stop it then. Once you've progressed down this path, then I'll stop it. I won't let it go too far. Foolish. It will not result in victory. In fact, as Proverbs says, there is only one way it ends: death. Unconfessed, unchecked sin, unchecked adultery and lust will kill. Sometimes it results in actual physical death. But I think what is more in view here is the spiritual death. A cauterized conscience. An eventual walking away from the truth. And it's easy to do. To start orchestrating your situation. To place yourself in a weakened position. And that's the way it progresses. I haven't sinned yet. I'm just walking this way. And this is followed by it. It's probably wrong, but it's not too bad. It's just a second look. It's just that click. It's not even that bad. And after this comes the emotions that are seeming so overwhelming, temptation that finally results in failure, and that's what we see in this chapter of Proverbs. As it's phrased by the adulteress, it's phrased as, oh, there's so much enjoyment here. She has done these sacrifices. That most likely refers to the fact that she now has food available. She made these sacrifices. So in a sense, it's like, I have food. I've sacrificed. I have the best of the offerings. I've perfumed my bed. Everything is so ready, promising ultimate pleasure. And the fool walks into it. The fool succumbs, not knowing that in this adulteress's hand is a dagger. Is death itself. Command against adultery, and as is fleshed out in the Catechism, condemns all unchaste actions and thoughts, anything that gives rise to it. Which means it doesn't matter the degree of what the temptation is. It doesn't matter the degree in that way of what you're looking at, or who you're talking to, or what decisions you're making. If you are doing it for this purpose, it's wrong. If you're doing it in the hope that it will result in some kind of fulfillment, or you're courting it, maybe you haven't even thought that far. Maybe it's not, I want this to happen, but this person who I've met, this person at the office, this person at the store, well, she's nice, or he listens to me. Well, if you pursue such a relationship, if you pursue such a friendship with hope, with even a possibility, you have already begun to break this commandment. You have already begun to sin and walk the way of the fool. This is immensely practical to us. See, the answer here, what should have been done, is we should have seen the wisdom itself look out in Proverbs 7 and say, I look out and see a young man, wise and smart, taking a route outside her path, far away from her corner. taking steps and advantages, taking everything he can to avoid the temptation and to walk in strength. That's the way of wisdom. And then verses 10 through 23 of Proverbs 7 describe this downward spiral and the allure that traps the young man who was promised everything and in fact loses everything. All at once, verse 22 says, all at once he follows her. And what was sold to him as a night of pleasure with no consequences actually is something else entirely. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Do you see all this imagery? All this imagery is of an animal snared and captured. It's a trap. That's the point. It's a trap. No matter what is promised to you in lust, it's a trap. And it will result in no true joy. It won't result in any form of gratification other than a passing form that results in guilt and shame and destroyed relationships and even, left unchecked, a destroyed spiritual life, death. It's all around us, and the correct response of a Christian is not to say, I can stand. What does Scripture say? He who thinks he can stand, take heed lest he fall. We are rather to run. It's Joseph. It's what Joseph did. He ran. He didn't stand there and try to reason with Potiphar's wife. He ran. He got out of there. Death awaited him. Don't fall into that trap. And then we read Jesus' words. And this is our other text for this evening. I wanted to wait until we were at this point. We read Jesus' words and what he describes of this commandment in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. It's well known where he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. I'm going to pause there. What is at stake? Hell. It's better that you tear these things off, that you put it away, that you cut it off, than that you be thrown into hell. There is no mincing of words. Jesus says it like it is. And he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members and then that your whole body go into hell. The conclusion of Matthew 5, 27 to 30, and the conclusion of Proverbs 7 is Sheol, hell, death. Now the temptation, of course, is, yes, that's easy to hear now. That is so easy, but when the temptation's there, I don't care. Right? For any of us who have struggled with it, that's what the temptation brings. Be it any temptation. It's easy to do that when there isn't an opportunity. It is easy to do that when I don't want it. But what about when I do? When we do, it's like there's blinders on. It's like we can't see everything. We become nearsighted and fixated on the thing itself. Well, don't. There is an answer to this dilemma. And it's a two-phased answer. And this is our second point, and that's marriage. That's marriage. See, the theme for this evening is heed wisdom's warning, which is our first point. Flee adultery. Enjoy marriage and fight fire with fire. And so we see marriage as an answer. The seventh commandment talks about adultery. And adultery is the worst of that sin. It's taking it to that conclusion where you've actually taken a married couple and broken it. You've taken a vow and you've broken it. That's not to say, as the Catechism says, it's not about all unchastity. It is. But it's the highest form, adultery, a breaking of marriage. You see, the seventh commandment and lust and that desire is a twisting of what God gave to marriage itself. We saw some of that this morning. But But God created marriage as a good thing, and God even was so gracious as to grant the gift that sex is to a marriage. It is a wonderful thing between a husband and wife, and it is something that they should do. It is glorious. And yet what sin always does is it takes it and it twists it. It takes it from the realm it belongs, takes it out of that, and put it where it doesn't. I heard a sermon recently on this where the pastor was talking about lust. And that desire, properly taken, is like fire in a fireplace. The fireplace is your marriage. The fire belongs in the fireplace. Let it be there. Let it burn bright. Feed that. Use that. But you don't take a fire out of the fireplace. You don't take it out of marriage and place it where it doesn't belong, because it will burn everything. It will destroy. And so, on a practical side, God's answer to this desire is, if you desire this, seek a spouse. Seek marriage. If you are married, keep this where it belongs, in the marriage, with the one you have covenanted with and give your word to. You will be faithful to this person. You will not violate your oath. Marriage is that great picture, but as we know, it pictures something far greater. Ephesians 5:31-32 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And this is where we start seeing the heinousness of breaking this commandment. First, these desires belong only in marriage. Second, marriage is a picture of something. It is a picture of Christ and His people, of a unitedness, of a oneness. And every time we sin, not only are we breaking God's commands, not only are we sinning against others, and that's true whether you're married or not. Everyone with lust sins brings someone else into the mix. Whether it is the images that are gazed at, whether it is the person we are talking to and shouldn't be, there's always someone else we're sinning against. Getting back to it, why is this so bad? Well, it distorts what marriage is meant to be, what those desires are meant to portray: Christ, the church. A oneness there and a beauty there. The seventh commandment is given to protect the family as well as an institution that does portray this. And so, husbands and wives, the physical union of marriage not only should be utilized as it protects against temptation, but in that mysterious way it glorifies God who created it. And if we have any doubt as to what God actually thinks of this union, I'm not going to read it, but you can turn to Proverbs 5:18-19 and read what God says there. Read what God says there and you will see what actually He views as good in marriage and what should be utilized and used. But there's probably a nagging question, okay, what about singles? What about those who are same-sex attracted? What about to these people? The sad reality is that for many, marriage doesn't come about, even for those who desire it. And what about them? The reason I bring this up is because it is the most common argument you're going to hear now that defends variations and distortions of the seventh commandment and marriage and all this gender stuff and homosexuality and everything else. The most common argument you're going to hear in the church is that it's not loving for God to make me this way and not allow me to enjoy that. And the way we respond to this, whether it be to those who struggle with those sins or just singleness, is to say God created us good in a perfect world, and we sin. And the world was cursed, and sin resulted. And yes, it is sad. It is sad that there are those who are single or who for other reasons are called to live a life of singleness. That is also no different than those who were born with a disease or a disorder. We see all around us sadness and a result of a sin-cursed world. But But the answer to these single people isn't to actually say, well, there's no hope for you. The answer to the one who's called to a life of singleness or to the married couple is still the same. Up until this point, I said, God's answer to breaking the seventh commandment is marriage, right? And it is the marriage between man and woman. But it's more than that. For a married couple or for a single person, the answer is actually a marriage that we have to Christ. Even if you're married or you're single, there are always temptations and lusts. There is always a voice to covet another man's wife, to covet another man's house. There is always the danger of coveting and temptation. And so, yes, if you are married, maybe there isn't as strong of a temptation because God has given you an avenue, given you a place that protects you from that in your marriage. The answer is always the same. Where do we find fulfillment? It's not in marriage. It's in our union with Christ, what marriage signifies. Whether you're married or single, there is hope. Your hope and your fulfillment is Christ. Don't then live in worry thinking, I have to go then through another day, another week, another month, or the rest of my life without being able to enjoy what God created as good. Don't go there with it. Go, no, I live one day at a time. And I find my true joy and my true contentment in Christ. I must throw myself into that. It's not to undermine the struggle. It's not to say it isn't difficult, but that is the answer. It's the answer to every one of us, marriage, union with Christ Himself. So we see wisdom's warning to flee adultery. We see that we are to enjoy marriage, that being primarily the marriage we have as God's bride, as Christ's bride with Him. And then lastly, our third point, fighting back. Fighting back and fighting fire with fire. First, some practical advice. So what should we do? Jesus gives us that in Matthew 5, where He talks about cutting it off. This is not self-mutilation in our bodies. It's cutting it off. It's taking radical steps and radical measures. Practically speaking, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to get rid of phones and tablets and computers and internet connections? Quite possibly. And the radicalness of that, because that might sound, I can't do that. There's no way, I couldn't function. Well, could you function if you chop your arm off? That's what Christ is getting at. What is more important? Do you need someone to be accountable to? An accountability partner, one who keeps you, who keeps checking up on you, who calls you to be obedient. That is important as well. Maybe it is that you recognize you're drawing too close to another person who's not your spouse. And it hasn't developed into anything bad yet, but there is a danger there, and you would then say, you know, I can't foster this relationship. It's too dangerous. Cut it off. Throw it away. Devote yourself to your spouse. That is another answer to it. If you are married and if you are desiring these sins and you have the temptation of the seventh commandment, you're called actually to throw yourself into loving your spouse. Even if you don't feel it. You gave your word to your spouse, but you gave your word to God. He hates divorce. He hates adultery. A marriage vow is weighty. It's not something we should just look at and say, okay, well, if I desire some other spouse more and covet someone else's spouse, well, that means it's okay. I can get rid of my vow. No. We, quite frankly, look at love wrong. We look at love as if it's just feelings, as if it's something that happens to us, but that's not actually what love is. Love contains feelings, but true love is an action. Choice. Choosing to love your spouse who you gave your word to. Choosing to love who God has given to you. And being faithful. And you know what comes out of that? Through feelings of love. But first, it's actions. And so those are some practical ways that we have to fight against it. We have to be willing to not play the fool and to cut it out. But the true answer in fighting back is that we must fight fire with fire. We must fight desire with desire. I want to read this quote from a pastor, and this really gets at it. So let's try to pay attention to this. This pastor says, "I have often told young people that they must fight fire with fire. The fire of lust pleasures must be fought with the fire of God's pleasures. If we try to fight the fire of lust with prohibitions and threats alone, even the terrible warnings of Jesus will fail." Even the terrible warnings that Jesus gives, they will fail us if all we're trying to do is just, okay, I gotta try harder. No, we must fight it with a massive promise of superior happiness. We must swallow up the little flicker of lust pleasure in that of holy satisfaction in Christ. That's where it must go. We fight fire with the fire and desire with desire. It's not just about, I can't let myself fall here. We can't, but how do we achieve that? We desire something else. We replace a love of a temptation with love for our Savior. Every trick you're going to try to do without utilizing that, without seeking to replace it with Christ, will fail. True victory here only comes through trusting in our Lord and Savior, and He promises to reward that. What are you eating? What are you feeding yourself with? If all you do is feed yourself with temptations and what's not right and damaging, will we have a holy life? Well, of course not. Of course not. If we're trying to have a healthy physical body, we eat well and we diet and we exercise. We know all of this is good. If we are trying to fight this temptation, what are you feeding yourself with? What time are you spending? Is it filling yourself with what is good and right and true, or what is tainted and shameful? You see, James chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 tells us the true answer to lust. This is what James says. "Or do you suppose this is no purpose that Scripture says, God yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it's said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." It's a long battle. It's a long fight to take what is twisted in us and sanctify it. But as we do it, in true faith, seeking and drawing near to God, He will draw near to us. Set. You are struggling with this temptation and you feel like there is no way out. There is. There is someone who is more powerful than the temptation you face. And it begins, the long road to victory begins as you seek to draw near to Him and feed on Him and desire Him. And it begins with that prayer, "Lord, just help me to desire You more than my own sin." That's where it begins. There is hope. There are greater joys to be had in Christ than in anything else. The few moments of guilty pleasure that lust brings also with it death and decay and a failure to deliver what it promises, but instead more enslavement. Your idols will promise you the world while slipping a noose over your head. Jesus will demand faith and give you the world as your reward. Put your hope and your trust and your faith in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are challenged by what we read in Your Word and the call that we are to live in purity, chaste lives. We pray that we would then uproot and condemn and cut off all forms of unchastity and anything that would give rise to it. We pray that we would heed wisdom's warning from Proverbs 7 and that we would flee adultery, that we would seek and enjoy marriage, and that being yes to our physical and our earthly spouse, but ultimately our union with Christ, our union with you, may we enjoy it, and in enjoying that union and that desire, fight desire with desire and fight fire with fire. And we know that you are a consuming fire. We know that there is more fulfillment and more joy in you than there is in any other temptation or idol and sin. Be with us here. Be with those of us who struggle with that sin and that temptation. Watch over them. Watch over your congregation. And preserve those of us here. Preserve us from that lifestyle. Keep marriages strong. Keep singles chaste. Help us to be a pure bride, that we would never take members of Christ and unite them to what is perverse. We pray this in Christ's name.